So I mentioned at the beginning of the service, this series called Becoming, or What Are We Becoming? And it's tied to our fourfold vision as a church to grow and to care, to serve, to steward. And today we're going to talk particularly about the grow part of that. But each week I want to, it's not just because it sounds good or they're good things, we want to root this vision in God's Word. That God tells us to grow, to serve, to care, to steward. Before we get to that, just because it's new, and then we had a whole bunch of time off for COVID, I wanted to just show you kind of the implementation of this vision in the life of our church. I know it's kind of tiny print, but you can maybe see the big part at the top. About 2 years ago, we had an elder and deacon and staff meeting, and these four values of grow, serve, steward, and care felt like God was leading us in that direction. We reorganized our ministries and our leadership and our elders around these four themes, and we agreed in everything that we do, whether that's a hot dog lunch or a jazz concert or a yard sale or the youth ministry. We want to always be asking all four of these questions. How is it helping us grow both deep in faith and wide to grow the church, grow the kingdom? How does it help us serve people outside the walls of our church in our neighborhoods? How does it help us care for each other within the walls and care for our neighbors outside the walls? And how can we be good stewards of all that God has entrusted to us here? We want to just keep asking those questions. So I'm not going to go into all the tiny detail, partly because I can't read it either, but I wanted you to know, so we have six elders for this coming year, and there's a pair of elders on each of three of these teams, and then the deacons are our care ministry, the whole group of deacons, and there's 8 or 9 or 10 of those this coming year. But I wanted you to know your grow elders this coming year are Jim Hinton and Mike Lampson. Mike is back in the sound booth. I was going to make a cool grow quip, but I couldn't come up with something, so he's helping us back there in the sound booth. Our serve team is led by elders Leslie Pack and Ann Baker, and our steward team by elders Diana Horn and Mark Catabaugh. You'll see that each of those areas has kind of a big event, one big event for the year. Mark's going to tell you a little bit about the yard sale big event when we get to our offering time. But then they oversee all the ministries of the church. All of our ministries fit into one of these areas, and they all interconnect. I think Mark will probably tell you that too. One of the great lessons he learned at the last yard sale was it wasn't just a fundraising event. It accomplished really all these things, and that's we want that. So he'll say some more. And then our care team, our deacons, reach out to all of you, and as people visit the church and connect with us, the deacons will start to connect with them as well. But this is who we want to be and who we are becoming. And I want to root all that in God's Word. So this morning we're going to start in 1 Peter and talk about this particular theme of growth. So in 1 Peter, let me give you a little preface to this. Before 1 Peter 2, you guessed it, comes 1 Peter 1. Peter is the same Peter that you may have heard of, the impetuous disciple who would always be the first one to try something or to say something or to do something. That means he often did some great things. He also often messed up spectacularly, but he was always out front. That same Peter wrote this letter and the one after it, 2 Peter. And in this particular letter, he is writing to people that are scattered out kind of beyond Jerusalem, out in the Mediterranean world. That's not what he was known for. He was known for a ministry to the Jews, and it was the Apostle Paul that went out to the Gentiles. And yet, God also gave Peter some specific visions and kind of a charge to the Gentiles as well. In this letter, you get a bit of that. So he's writing to kind of the scattered people all around the Mediterranean, Jews and Gentiles. And in chapter 1, he starts with the basics of what is it? What is salvation? What has God done in Jesus? What is the good news? And he uses the phrase that in Christ You've been saved and you've been born anew, born again. There's a new birth, a new start in Christ. That language comes from a nighttime conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus. It's recorded in John 3. That's where the famous John 3:16 falls in the middle of that conversation. That God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's right in the middle of Nicodemus saying, you're obviously a great teacher of God. How does one gain eternal life? How does one live with the Father in heaven? And Jesus talks to him about being born again. Well, that image and that language of a new start with God, a new birth, a new life, stuck. And Peter is using it here as well. And I say all that because it informs what he's going to say in chapter 2, which is, he's writing again to all these folks that are scattered, and he gives them some practical advice about how to behave, right? To put aside slander and hypocrisy and envy and those things which sound very negative to us. But then he says this, to you who are newborns in the faith, right, who have just believed in Jesus Christ, he says, treat God's word as if it were milk for an infant, right? That's all that infants live on at first. So he says, like newborn babies, you are spiritual newborn babies, he's writing to these people. Long for the pure milk of God's word, because by it you will grow with respect to the salvation that you have in Jesus. You've just heard about God's salvation. So dig into God's scripture, God's word, in order to grow with respect to that salvation. So that's his challenge to them. The application of that is interesting to a group that's largely, you know, church people who have been coming for a while. But I want to say this, because you never know. I've had people tell me, I attended church for 40 years, and then one day I heard the gospel and it made sense for the first time. And I feel like even though I had been in church all these years, I finally just believed in Jesus, you know, as a 50-year-old, as a 65-year-old, as a 30-year-old. So I want to say this to you in case this applies to you. If you have recently or in the process of understanding who Jesus is as the Son of God, as the way to salvation, and this verse resonates with you, like this salvation, tell me more. I'm not sure I do understand it, or it's just making sense to me. This is God's word to you. Like a newborn, grab a hold of this and read it like, you know, there's no tomorrow. This is the pure milk for you who are coming to faith. In fact, I hope this isn't embarrassing. I was talking to Christy a week or two ago, and I was just asking about her faith and how it developed. And she described to me a period in her life where suddenly reading this just became vital. It's like she couldn't put it down. I've long seen that with people that are learning guitar. You can take all the lessons in the world, but there is that moment when, like, the bug grabs you, right? And you just can't put it down. You just want to play all day. And that's the kind of the image here that Peter is presenting. When you first understand who it is that Jesus is, this, don't let go of this. And like Christy said, it's not just for carrying around. Like, open and read again, and pour over it, and meditate on it, and pray through it. This is how God grows us up with respect to that salvation. That's one reason we have these things called Sunday school classes, right? So that you can have help, you can have tools, you can be equipped to do that kind of study. You may say, oh, that sounds good, I want to do that, but I don't know how to start. That's a huge book. I've never read anything that big, right? How do I do that? I can't think of a better way to start than to come to either one of the Sunday school classes. Often I'll tell people who are new to faith, and I say this to our confirmation class, start with the part that's the New Testament at the beginning. So that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the stories about Jesus. It's the things he said and the things he did. The confirmation students, we spend a whole year just reading through the Gospel of John. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. Because what we want to do is hear not just what our parents have taught us, we want to hear from the lips of Jesus What did he talk about? And look at his life. What did he do? And wrestle with that and say, who is he? Who do I believe him to be? What does that mean for my life? So that's a great place to start. I would recommend either Sunday school class, but I think the chosen Sunday school class would be a particularly interesting place to start because it's looking at this depiction of the life of Jesus, and what he did and what he said, and then having some discussion with some other folks about that. But Philippians would be great as well. I want to turn to Hebrews 5. It's a little bit confusing because it also uses the image of milk, but in a very different way. So in Hebrews, the writer is talking to people who have been around the faith for a while. I would say mature believers, except that's a little bit of the problem, is the maturity's in question. A better way to say it is, this is addressed to people who have known faith for a long time, but their faith, their vibrancy, their connection to God has waned or become dull. And so he gets to this reference about this obscure character in the Old Testament, Melchizedek, and he says to them, I can't even get into that because your ears have become so dull to God's word, it's not going to make any sense to you. He says, you need to go back to the beginning, right? It's that you've lost your first love kind of thing, like Revelation talks about. And remind yourself who Jesus is, what God has done, the basics of salvation. But he also says, don't stay there long. You need to grow up. You need to mature in the faith. So his image is, if your faith has grown dull, if you've known it, you know, most of your life, but I can't think of a better way to put it. It's grown dull, right? It's not vibrant anymore. So start over at the beginning. But you can't stay with milk, with baby food, right? It says progress to solid food, to meat. Dig into God's word. There's so much more here to know, to grow up in faith. So he says in verse 12, let me read the first verse. Verse 13, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for that one is an infant. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have had their senses trained to discern good and evil. That's what mature faith looks like. It's able to discern righteousness, what's right. To be able to discern between good and evil. And I can't think of, certainly the time this was written was one such time, but throughout history, and we're living in one of them, it is vital for us to be able to discern between what's right and what's wrong. What is righteous? What does God say is right? And how do we live in that way? It's we can't afford to be dull of faith or just kind of stuck on baby food, right? So this doesn't invalidate 1 Peter, right? If you're new to Christ, you gotta have the milk like a baby, right? But we're not to stop there. Hebrews says we have to press on to the solid food that is God's word. Because God's word trains us how to live in the world. That's what this righteousness and right and wrong is all about. Again, either class would be great for this. But I think of the Philippians class as maybe digging in to a little bit more of that solid food. It's going to be pressing you. What does God's word teach us to do and say out in the world? You can't go wrong with either class. But I guess I would say this. Don't not do either one. That's kind of the point this morning, right? Is we need to spend time in God's word. And we're doing our best as a church to offer solid teaching in the community of Christ where you can, with other people, wrestle with what does God's word say and teach us to do. And the youth program is geared the same way. Partly, and Christy and I have had this conversation. I mean, some of our youth have grown up in the church, and yet everything's kind of been on hold for a year and a half. Now, the last time even the most churchy of them have been in Sunday school or youth group or Bible study was a year and a half ago. So we're and Christy's new. So the youth are going to start with the stories of Jesus. What did he say? What did he do? And look at that together and walk through the elementary teachings about salvation and who Jesus is, but move towards solid food and discipleship. And if it wasn't obvious, your biological age has nothing to do really with your spiritual maturity. We've had teenagers and even children in the church who are wise beyond their years. And then as adults, we know that faith can sometimes grow dull and we need a fire relit under us. We also have a Bible study, a women's study during the week that Linda Jenkins is facilitating. It's another way to dig into the Word. That's Tuesday mornings at 9 or 9:30? 9:30 here at the church. I would also commend to you personal study. If you need some tools, I am glad to set you up with that. I'll give you the short version, which is, this is not a collection of fortune cookies, sayings, right? Read paragraphs. Read whole books. We're not used to doing that. We want to go find that special verse, like John 3:16. It's a great verse, and have it fill our day. But this was written, these letters, like 1 Peter, it was a whole letter written to you. You don't get a letter from your child at camp or your mother or your sister and just read one line out of it. You read the whole thing, right? So read in chunks and paragraphs and in whole books and whole letters. That's a great place to start. And I think it, if you've never done that before, God's Word will come alive to you in a whole new way. That's just a start. It can certainly give you some tools to point you in the right direction. And then finally, I want to end with Psalm 1. This was our call to worship this morning. It's a lot of Psalms. 106, 67. I ran out of bookmarks. I should have had one more. Okay. Psalm 1. I included this because this is what maturity looks like. This is a word picture for the man or woman or child whose life is rooted in God's Word. And that's the picture is of a tree rooted in water, bearing fruit. That's a picture of a person whose faith in life is rooted in God's Word, bearing fruit, right? So how blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but that one's delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And in that word, he or she meditates day and night and will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. It's this last part I want to hold out to you, which yields its fruit in its season. Right? The goal is not just sustaining the newborn. It's not just solid food to mature. I mean, we as a whole, we're a mature church. We've been to a lot of Sunday school and a lot of Bible studies, and we've lived a lot of life. But it's this Psalm 1. This is the goal of that nourishment and that training and that teaching. It's why in Hebrews it would say many of you could be teachers by now. It's that goal of bearing fruit. A life rooted in God's word, the purpose of that, of a tree rooted that way, is to bear fruit that blesses those who might come by, whose fruit, you know, is harvested for sharing. This also gives us a picture of what that kind of study in God's word looks like. The person described in Psalm 1 meditates day and night. That's a little bit more even than coming to Sunday school once a week. That is day and night, right? Daily, opening up God's word, saying, God, what would you teach me today? How would you have me bear fruit? I mean, don't stop short of this, the word picture, right? What would you teach me? How do I need to grow? And what does it look like for me to bear fruit for you? What opportunity for ministry, for caring, for sharing, for serving would you put in my life today? God, will you open my eyes to it? Help me see it. Help me say yes and not turn away when I see the opportunity you've put before me. That rooting ourselves day and night in God's word is what shapes us and prepares us to bear fruit in that way. And the outcome in verse 3 is we yield fruit in its season. I grew up thankful for my childhood and my rearing and growing up in a church. But so much of my faith was understanding what I was saved from. Right? Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sin, from death. But Jesus also saved us for something. Doesn't invalidate that he saved us from sin and death. That's absolutely true, but he saved us for something. And this is a picture of it, bearing fruit. It's God's mission for us, God's ministry, all his words. And again, back to these four core words, grow, serve, care, steward. That's the fruit that God would have us bear out in the world. And we can't serve, we can't minister effectively unless we grow in God's word. So I invite you to commit to Sunday mornings, at least commit to personal study day and night. I'm not talking about hours, just talking about spending. I mean, think about how much time I'll put myself first. Think about how much time, Robert, you spend watching television or on the internet, scrolling through Facebook. Can I commit to being in God's word day and night? Yes, I can. And I want to do that with you. Commit to that. And see what kind of fruit God will bring about from us as a church family, as a community together, if we can commit to that. I mean, it's absolutely clear how vital this is to our life and our spiritual health and our spiritual growth. And God, I know God will honor our rooting ourselves in that word. So to that, this sounds like a recent sermon. I mentioned this. I'm going to give you the interrogatory amen. Amen?